Good morning, everyone. Yep, Jan, you everybody hear me? Nobody can hear me? Okay, let's try again. Can you hear me now? It's a commercial. Can you hear me now? Let me check it in here. No, it seems like it's on. Maybe turn it up just a little bit more. A little bit more. A little bit more. Testing, testing. More testing. All right, how's that? There we go. Now we got sound. Now we're live. All right. Now that we got that out of the way, this morning we are on lesson number 10, the Bible translators in their own words. You know, it's very interesting what you can learn just listening to somebody. People oftentimes tell you stuff you didn't even ask them about. Today we're going to actually look at what the Bible translators have said about their own work, and I think you'll be pretty surprised by some of it. If we look here on the screen, there's two different lines of thought. This is an actual quote we'll see today out of the NIV. It says, like all translations of the Bible, made as they are by imperfect man, this one undoubtedly falls short of its goals. What a wonderful thing to say about the Bible work you just translated. Isn't that something? This is actually out of the 1611 King James. It says, you are brought unto fountains of living water. Others have labored, and you may enter into their labors. Oh, receive not so great things in vain. The Word of God, folks. Today, is, like I said, we're going to get started on this. We're going to talk about the different families a little bit in our introduction. We've covered this section of history here, and I think for myself personally, I could say that based upon those lessons on history, there's enough there that I don't want the modern Bibles. I don't know about you guys, but for me, just seeing all the things that transpired there, there's enough proof for me to know that I want the King James Bible. In the last 5 weeks, we talked about all these deletions and changes and doctrines impacted by the modern Bibles, and I think you could take any one of those lessons, if not at least two of them, and say the same thing, that just based upon the changes that are in the Bibles, why would you want those? Seriously, why would you want those Bibles? Well, today, when we finish talking about what the Bible translators have said about their own work, I really think there's enough evidence of what they say about their work that you could again say, why would you want that Bible? Seriously, there's that many negative things. You're going to see some common threads as we go through these and read these today. Let me move on to the next slide. What's the common threads are going to be? The fact that these people really don't believe they have a perfect Bible. They think all their Bibles have errors in them. And why would you want a Bible where the person that did the translating work doesn't even believe that they've made a perfect Bible? They think it's full of errors. Well, before we get into our subject, we've got a couple of things we need to talk about, just because these are very relevant to what the Bible translators say about their work. First of all, we need to talk a little bit about the Hebrew text itself of the Old Testament. Because when we read through these translators' words, they're going to tell us which Greek text they used, and they're going to tell us which Hebrew text they used for their work. And what you're going to find is there's a distinct difference between what the King James Bible used and what the modern Bibles used. Now, I know we talked about this some during history, but there's a little more information we need to add. We didn't talk a lot about the Old Testament, but we didn't talk much about at all the Septuagint. What the Septuagint is there was a king in Egypt. Remember we talked about Alexandria, where they had the great library, and they wanted all these different works in there. What they wanted was they wanted a Greek copy of the Hebrew Old Testament. Okay, so what they did was they bartered with Israel. They sent down 72 scholars, and they spent 72 days, and they translated the whole Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. Now, remember, this is coming from Alexandria, Egypt. And what do we know about Alexandria, Egypt? Anything coming out of there is not good, folks. If you haven't learned that already, go back and listen to those history lessons, because it's certainly a problem. And this Septuagint, I didn't put a date in there because there's really a controversy over the date. There's always that idea, if I can make it older, it's more reliable and more trustworthy. So there's a dating game that gets played with these manuscripts a lot of times. Most people believe that it is a B.C. before Christ, a manuscript that's put together, but there is a lot of debate on that. The Rabbinic Bible is, again, a Hebrew Old Testament Bible in the 15th century. This is what the King James is said to have been translated from. But these two on the bottoms are the ones we're going to see the most mentions of along with the Septuagint. And most of the modern Bibles use this Hebrew Old Testament text. And you can see the Stuttgart edition is the most recent one for their translation work. So immediately we can see the King James came from this text. Most of the modern Bibles come from here with references back to the Septuagint. So it's no wonder that they say something different. They're from a different source. Okay? Now also in the Greek New Testament, we talked about the Erasmus Greek text during our history study. The TR is the Textus Receptus. That is that family of manuscripts that all agree with the Antioch family of Bibles. On the other side of the coin, we already talked about Westcott and Hort. We're not going to get into them today. But we need to know a little bit about the majority text and the Nestle-Allen and United Bible Society text. The majority text I put in there so-called because they call themselves a majority text, but they did not even consult the majority of manuscripts in order to call themselves that. They simply claim that's what they are. The Nestle-Allen The Nestle-Allen is up to a 27th edition in the 80s, and I believe there's a 28th that's due out. I just can't find any evidence that it's been released. This is of that same Alexandrian family of Egypt, as far as the manuscripts are concerned, supporting this Greek text. The United Bible Society, 4th edition, is also Alexandrian in its nature. And actually, these two are identical with the exception of some punctuation and some comments by the people who put them together. So you see, whenever one of the Bible translations talks about the 27th edition of Nestle-Allen, they also talk about the 4th edition of the United Bible Society. Here is Mr. Nestle himself and Mr. Allen. He just happens to be meeting with the Pope there. I didn't search for that picture. It's just the one that happened to come up. But certainly there's some interesting ties to Rome, I would say, with these texts. And I couldn't help but use it once I found it. Some modern things that we're going to hear as we go through these Bible translations, what the translators say. We're going to hear how seriously flawed the King James Bible is. Many of them are going to make several different attacks on what they call all the errors in the King James Bible. We're also going to find that they repeatedly say they only use the very best of manuscripts for their work. And when they say that, they're referring back to the screen I just talked about right here. The Nestle-Allen, the United Bible Society, those, and the Septuagint. Oops, went back one more. The Septuagint here out of Alexandria, Egypt as well. The other thing they're going to talk about is the fact that there's no perfect Bible out there. They do not believe there's a perfect translation. And as a matter of fact, as you watch this, they even believe that every generation has to make a new Bible because of the changes in the language. Kind of keeps them in a job, doesn't it? I mean, every generation that needs to be a new Bible translation. And we see that's very true. We'll see some examples today. One last point here is that they also teach that different groups of readers need different Bibles that are acceptable to them. It's that culturally relevant Bible idea that we've talked about before. You're going to see that over and over again today as we go through these different translator notes. One last point, we're going to start on our actual information for today, the translator's words. Formal equivalence Bibles. What these are, because we're going to see this as we go through them, so I figured I'd just make sure everybody knows about it. Formal equivalence is the idea that it's a word-for-word translation. In other words, you take this Greek word, you translate it to English. You take this Hebrew word, you translate it to English. The other way of doing it is dynamic equivalence, and it's a thought for thought. In other words, you would take a phrase and then you would translate it to English. But in that process, you also have to do some interpretation. So when you take a phrase-for-phrase type Bible, a dynamic equivalent Bible, you're trusting that the person that did the translating also did correct interpretation when they put that Bible together. It's also said that some of the Bibles are a combination of the two. So with that, let's get started this morning. We're going to pretty much teach off the screen today. I know there's a lot of notes in your handout that I'm going to skip over. I just had to make a lot of cuts there just for the sake of time, or we would have been here till noon. And then Pastor would have started preaching. So, all right, we're going to start with the New King James. The way this is going to go is I'm going to reference the paragraph. That'll kind of help you find your spot if you want to follow in the notes. If you don't, most everything's going to be right on the screen we're going to talk about. Paragraph 5 talks about where new translation has been necessary, the New King James made those changes. In other words, A lot of times the argument is given that we're going to make a new translation, but we're just trying to update those old archaic words. Well, that's always just an excuse and never the truth of what's actually being done. If you read here, the New King James considers all those revisions that we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks, about how the King James updated its English. Remember we talked about in history how the English language was changing? They call those actual revisions, and they say they're just one more in that line of revisions. But there's certainly a lot more than that going on here than just updating the English. The King James doctrinal and theological terms like propitiation, justification, sanctification, they said they kept all of those except in some cases the original language indicated a need for a more precise translation. Again, the idea that they're starting to make some of those corrections or changes as they're doing their translating work. We see here, remember we talked about, they tell you what text they're based upon. This is that Stuttgart edition, which is probably the most common we'll see for the Old Testament. And then also, it's a little bit light, sorry for that, but we see they reference the Septuagint, the Latin Vulgate, and also the Dead Sea Scrolls for their translation work of the Old Testament. This is an interesting comment because it really shows their heart. It says the majority text is similar to the Textus Receptus. The Textus Receptus is the Greek text for the King James Bible. There's only 1,005 differences, okay? But that is one of the closer ones, actually. But it corrects those readings which have little or no support. What this really shows, they should have said it was simply different 1,005 times. But when they say it corrects it, what they're saying is they agree with the majority text, and they feel that the Textus Receptus is within an error. We also see, again, that it considers itself to be the fifth revision, but that because they consider themselves a revision of the King James Bible, and that's the only reason they give, they say they retain the traditional text for the New Testament, which should be the Textus Receptus. But we'll see here in another week or two when we talk more about the New King James that that's not even true because there's changes within the text itself. Then they give us this wonderful promise here to encourage us. It says 85% of New Testament text is the same, whether we're talking about the Textus Receptus, the Alexandrian text, or the majority text. I don't know about you, but I'm worried about the other 15%, folks. I really am. We've seen all these changes over the last 5 weeks, and that's what we're talking about. That 15% can be huge, the things that it impacts. And how would you like it if your spouse was only unfaithful 15% of the time? Wouldn't be a bad deal, would it? I'd think so. So certainly it's not such a happy thought. Also, By giving a clearly defined set of variants, the New King James benefits readers of all textual persuasions. What they're talking about here is these footnotes that they have throughout that Bible, and we've seen them over the past several weeks, saying the NU text says this, the majority text says that. What they're saying in this note right here is that it benefits all readers of all textual persuasions. Think about that. What does that say? It means if I don't agree with the Textus Receptus, I can simply go down to the footnotes and correct it with the footnotes that are there. It's a terrible thought. It really is. But that's what these are that we've been looking at the past several weeks. They're not just there as an alternative reading. They're there so that people that have a different persuasion on what is the proper text will have something to refer to. Now, this is a summary. I'm not going to do this for every version, but I just want you to look at the changes we just talked about. We talked about the New King James claims to be the fifth revision of the King James Bible, yet they copyright their text and make many changes. We also found that they use a different Hebrew text, and also the corrupt Septuagint out of Alexandria, Egypt, the Latin Vulgate, and the Dead Sea Scrolls. I got to ask the question, at what point does it become a revision? At what point does it become a new version? Think about that. The New King James Bible is not a revision of the King James Bible. It is a new version, folks. It really is. They also said that new translation was included where it was necessary. In other words, they needed to make changes for a more precise rendering, that there were errors, there were problems with the text, with the King James Bible is what they're saying. They also wanted us to be happy about that, only 15% different. They also said the majority text corrects the Textus Receptus, again, telling us they're biased, that they don't believe the Textus Receptus is inerrant. And they claim to use the same traditional Greek text, but again, we're going to see here in another week or two that the changes are there in the text as well. And finally, they tell us the purpose for all those footnotes they put in there is to benefit readers of all textual persuasions. A very serious change. It really is. Statement itself. Next, number six, we're going to talk about the New Living Translation. This is one of those dynamic equivalent translations. And we see that 90 evangelical scholars from various theological backgrounds and denominations worked on this translation. And we're going to see that's very common, where it's a mix of different denominational groups putting together these Bibles. And groups that, number one, some of them you don't know what they believe. And number two, some of them you know you wouldn't have them on that committee if it was yours. For instance, a person of Roman Catholicism. They obviously have it for their goal in all these. You'll see over and over again that it's accurate. But again, in this case, they're translating entire thoughts, not words. So they're not only translating, they're interpreting for you with this type of Bible. Now, before we talk about a little bit more, I wanted to stop. This is a note regarding the second edition. We just talked about the first edition. And what's interesting about this is they finished the first edition in 1996. Okay? I just found this out this week. I thought it was really interesting. And what they said was additional investment in scholarly review and text refinement could make it even better. So shortly after they initially published the first edition in 96, they began an 8-year process with the purpose of increasing the level of the New Living Translation's precision, and it was completed in 2004. Now, I'm not a math genius, but if they spent 8 years on it and they finished in 2004, that means they started in 1996. When they said shortly thereafter, they weren't kidding. It was the same year. So they gave this Bible out, the New Living Translation First Edition, and it was so flawed that they justified to themselves, we'll start on the second edition this year. But they would certainly have you to give your King James Bible up and take this in its place. Again, their goal, they said, was to make it better, to increase its level of precision. But I think this right here has a lot to do with it also, folks. If you hear that first week we talked about this, it's that number one book that sells out there. And there's a lot of money to be made by having the next translation out there to sell it as well. Now we're going back to the first edition for this slide. In paragraph 10, it talks about the translators of the Old Testament. They used the Stuttgart version. We talked about that on that initial slide. The Dead Sea Scrolls, the corrupt Septuagint, the Latin Vulgate. In the New Testament, they used the United Bible Society 4th edition, which we know is the same as the 27th for Nestle Allen. And then I also didn't talk about this, but they always have this disclaimer in there, the fact they don't believe it's a perfect work. And we'll see this over and again today. As we submit this translation of the Bible for publication, we recognize that any translation of the Scripture is subject to limitations and imperfections. There's their disclaimer statement. Now, I could not find much information on the translators for the first edition for the New Living Translation, but I did find this list for the second edition that came out in 2004, and we just see a little bit of the background of the people that are actually on this translation committee. We have people from Roman Catholicism, Ecumenical, Calvinist, Nazarenes, Mennonites, a mix, folks, a mix that we shouldn't have, because they use this as a justification that, well, if we bring a lot of different denominations together, that'll help protect it against biases getting put in. But I think, personally, you're introducing bias by bringing all these different denominations in. I truly do, and we've seen that over the last few weeks by some of the changes that have been put in. Next, we're going to talk about the Contemporary English Version. That's number 7 in your outline. Paragraph 4 tells us that the New Testament is from United Bible Society, 3rd edition. So you see how those are being used over and over again by these modern Bibles. Those for the New Testament, United Bible Society, and for the Old Testament, that Stuttgart edition is very common to be used. It says that their drafts in the early stages were sent for review to a wide variety of church traditions. What does that mean? Who'd they send them to? Who approved this work? Who made these changes? They don't tell you. But you know what? To me, that's serious. Again, why would you introduce several different denominations to such an important work? We want to keep those biases out of it, not introduce them into it. The translators say they carefully studied every word, phrase, clause, and paragraph. And I was telling somebody this morning, I can't help but think about who killed Goliath. Maybe they should have studied that one a little bit closer before they passed that one. I'm telling you. It echoes in my head every time I read these kind of statements. Now, this screen actually makes me angry, but I'll try to be calm. There's at least three times in the contemporary English version where they lift part of the 1611 King James translator's quotes out of context and make it to say something it never said. They literally take the quote out and change its meaning. We'll do the first one here only for the sake of time. It says, reference to alternate words being placed in the marginal area. This is not an endorsement of making several different translations of the Bible as they claim. If you read their introduction, their preface, they actually use this lifted quote out of the 1611 King James to say, see, even the King James translator said we should have a lot of translations. That's not what they were talking about. They were talking about that variety of translations is profitable for finding the sense of the scripture so diverse of signification and sense in the margin. They were talking about having additional words in the margin to help you understand the word, folks. But they lift that out. They don't pull the whole quote. And they say even the King James translators like the idea of having a lot of different Bible translations. They actually said the opposite. How that having so many different translations caused confusion. But certainly a bad change or a bad wording. Contemporary English version again goes on to say that each translation serves to meet the needs of a different audience. It's that whole idea of culturally relevant Bibles. Why can't we just have a perfect Bible and everybody obey it instead of trying to make Bibles to suit everybody? That's the way it should be. Moving on to number 8, the New Century Version, paragraph 2, same type of quote, says, all people of all ages through his word, each generation and language group must translate the Bible into its own language. Did you catch that? Each generation. How long is a generation? 10 years? 5 years? Somebody tell me. I think it's 10 years. I don't know. Different people have different ideas. But does that really mean every 10 years we need a new Bible because our language changed so much? Seriously? That's what it says. Each generation and language group. I can understand the language groups, not the generations. This just talks about the people who did the translation work for the New Century Version. It says the scholars came from a variety of theological colleges, universities, and seminaries. Certainly doesn't tell us much about them. Also, that their translation, and this goes back to the idea that this is one of those dynamic equivalent translations. It says their translation involves interpretation. Anytime you're doing a thought-for-thought translation, you have to do interpretation as well. There's no other way to do it. And again, they claim the very best of those Hebrew, Greek, and texts are used. And which ones are they talking about? Right back to the United Bible Society, right back to the Biblica, the Septuagint's quoted, the corrupt Alexandrian text, the Septuagint. And here's our disclaimer coming up again. We acknowledge the infallibility of God's word, yet our own human frailty. And sometimes they're a little more obscure, and sometimes they get right down to the point. We know it's not perfect. That's what they're really saying. Number 10, the English Standard Version. It said that only about 5 to 10% of the Revised Standard Version was changed when they made the English Standard Version. They say that the archaic languages have been brought to current usage. In other words, that justification of we want to do a revision so we can update the language, that's what you always hear. That's why we want to do it. But then there's always this as well. Significant corrections have been made in the translation of key text. And they're talking about the King James Version. If you look here, the last four centuries is what they're referring to. That's the King James Bible. That's this year. It's 400 years old. This one is actually formal equivalence. You can see that on your note just as you're going back through those if you ever pull those out. Some of the Bibles are also gender neutral. I tried to put that in there for you. We see that it's based upon that Stuttgart Hebrew text of the Old Testament. Also the United Bible Societies, the 4th edition, which is the same as the 27th edition. They reference the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Latin Vulgate, and the Septuagint in making this translation. Do you see the pattern to this? It's no wonder that these Bibles are different from the King James because they don't come from the same source. Why would it be the same? They're totally different sources they come from. But that's why I want to point those out to you so that you can see that. Their publishing team had more than 100 different people on it, including leaders in many denominations. There we go again. It's that mixed multitude of supposed Christians. Maybe some are, maybe some aren't. I can't say because they didn't even tell us who they are. And here comes our disclaimer. We know that no Bible translation is perfect, and I like the last word there, or final. Because you got to leave the door open for the revision that you're going to make in 7 or 8 years. That's what that's talking about. Paragraph 20. It says, they ran into certain spots where they weren't sure what to do with it. They really had no idea what to put in the text. It says, notes indicating absolute certainty of the meaning of the word or phrase is not possible. They couldn't figure it out. They're identified with a note stating that the meaning of the Hebrew is uncertain, and they gave an example of one of their texts. We're not sure what it means. We took a best stab at it, but there you go. Hope it works for you. And we do see in this case that we do have a translator list. I was able to pull this one up. Sometimes you have to really dig and dig and dig to find these names and find these denominations. They're pretty well hidden in many of the different translations. Sometimes they actually give it to you. In this case, we're going to talk about the NIV, number 11 in your outline. We're talking about the 7884 version. There was a revision in 84, and we're also going to briefly just mention the 2011 version just came out this year. I don't have a lot of information on it, but I will show you one thing. They talk about they had 100 scholars, of course, from the best available Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek text. They all say that. But what text do you think they used? Yeah, you're right. They do tell us some of the denominations that were participating in making this translation. Now, here's a few examples. Does anybody know what the Brethren denomination believes? Just raise your hand. Nobody? What about the Evangelical Free denomination? You could probably guess on that one, but do you know? That's what I'm saying. They've got so many different groups putting these Bibles together. What are you introducing when you bring these people in? I don't even know what they believe. Obviously, they must have. But again, the reason they say they do it, and they also list other churches. That I think that's the worst one. Boy, who did they not want to tell us about? That's scary. But they say they do it to help safeguard the translation from sectarian bias. In other words, if it was all a bunch of Baptists in there, we might put our doctrines in there. That's what they're saying. Paragraph number 5, again, they hold that it would be an accurate translation. That's on the beginning of the next slide. Their first concern has been the accuracy. And we've seen over the past 5 weeks, they didn't get there, folks. They really didn't. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The committee talks about how they submit their versions to a number of stylist consultants. Do you remember who that is? The stylist consultants? Those are people like Virginia Mellencott. Remember the lesbian, transgendered lesbian who helped to go through the text to determine if there were any offensive words in there that needed to be corrected. Yes, that's who she was. That are the when we read about the stylist consultants, that's who they're talking about. We also see the Old Testament from the Biblica text, the latest edition, so that would be the Stuttgart, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Septuagint, and the Vulgate. It's no wonder they all say the same. They come from the same source. Where existing manuscripts differ, the translators made their choice based upon textual criticism. We talked about that several weeks ago, that it's an ungodly process of trying to determine, does this verse, do these words belong in the Bible? Is there enough support for them? or should they be taken out? They actually used this process in determining which manuscripts they would use. And they also used the best current printed text of the Greek New Testament, and we know which ones those were. Here's our disclaimers coming up. Paragraph 13 says, there's a sense in which the work of translation is never wholly finished. And they meant it because the new version just came out this year. Again, that idea of every generation needs a new translation because the language must be changing that much, I guess. Then paragraph 24, we read this in the open. Like all translations of the Bible, made as they are by imperfect man, this one undoubtedly falls short of its goal. And folks, didn't God promise to preserve His Word? Where is it? Where is it? Do we have a copy that we can read today, or do we not? Obviously, they don't know about that promise right there, because otherwise they would wonder, where is it? Because there must be one out there somewhere. But if you recall, even the NIV took that promise out in Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, that God would preserve His Word. It's taken out of the NIV. So no wonder they don't know that God promised. Section 12 here is the 2011 version of the NIV. I haven't really gone much into the text, but I have found some of the information on some of the translators. We have several evangelicals involved, a non-denominationalist. Who knows what that person believes? I have no idea, because every one of them believes something different if you talk to them. And a couple Catholic men as well. I think it's men. No, a man and a woman. Sorry about that. Number 13, the New Revised Standard Version. The New Revised Standard Version claims to be of the long line leading back to the 1611 King James Version, which several of those do, if you've noticed. It says that they say that the King James Version has serious defects. These defects were so many as to call for revision. It was so bad we had no choice but to revise it, folks. It was just that bad. In paragraph 5, they talk about their Bible committee, that they were ecumenical, that their scholars affiliated with various Protestant denominations. Not sure who all that means, but I do know who this one is, as well as several Roman Catholic members to put together that Bible translation. Here comes part of our disclaimer. Because no translation of the Bible is perfect or is acceptable to all groups of readers. And we talked about that the first week we started this study. That culturally relevant Bible. The fact that they want to make Bibles that fit people instead of people starting to fit the Bible for a change. And they talked about that it's because of these reasons, as well as discoveries of older manuscripts, that renderings of the Bible have been proliferated. I think they also could have included this one here, the love of money. Because it really does come down to there's a lot of money to be made in putting out a new Bible every 7 or 8 years. The number one selling book every year, folks. Check it out. Paragraph number 9 talks about the Old Testament text. It comes from that Stuttgart version of the Hebrew. Now, they also found that there were departures from the text in some cases in the best manuscripts. So where it seemed clear that there were errors in copying, boy, there's a serious charge. Errors in the copying of the best text? Think about that one for a little while. They talk about it more here. Occasionally it's evident that the text suffered in transmission and that none of the versions provided a satisfactory restoration. The best judgment of the competent scholars is what is used, and they simply put a footnote down there, I think my battery's going down, stating that there was a correction made because of an error in the text. A serious charge for those best manuscripts, is it not? Paragraph 13 tells us from the United Bible Society's third edition for the New Testament. Number 14, this is our next to last translation, the New American Standard Bible. A few notes here before we look at some of the others. It says it's the more accurate than ever because the oldest and best Greek manuscripts have been used for the New Testament. It's been updated for even greater fidelity to the original. In other words, they fixed some of the problems they think they had. And it's still the NSB. They had a variety of denominational backgrounds working on this translation. Now, I put the name Lachman Foundation up there because they actually hold the copyright for the NASB. And for many years, there was a lot of criticism of them because they simply wouldn't tell who were the translators. I mean, it was like best kept secret, Fort Knox kind of information. They wouldn't tell what denominations, they wouldn't tell what people. And I don't know what year they actually changed this, but they actually started releasing names and denominations of the people doing the translation for a change. They claim it has the reputation of being the most accurate English Bible. Here are some of the groups that I just talked about that have been released. Does anybody know what the Disciples denomination teaches? Not me. I don't have a clue. What about the Congregational? I got some idea on them. But you can see it's a total mixed multitude. All these names in there. And I put it in your outline at the beginning. You see Southern Baptist right there? I really don't have time to go in that outline that's there. But don't let the name Baptist even be a rubber stamp for you, folks. There's different people out there. You do not believe the same thing they do. And they call themselves Baptist. Okay? You really got to check it out. Don't just let that be a rubber stamp seal of approval. And read that article. It's pretty interesting. And then again, we see that there's still other denominations involved in doing this translating work. Which denominations? Very serious. It really is. All right, here's some of the paragraph information on the New American Standard. The Hebrew text comes out of the latest edition of the Biblia, and that would be the same one. It's probably the one before, actually, from the earlier. There were two at the bottom. It had been the second one on top. The Greek text comes from the 26th edition of Nestle's. This we actually seen as we went through the text. Whenever they have a word that they feel is not in the original, they put brackets around it. In other words, they might have left the verse in, but they're saying, we don't think it belongs. And that's what they actually say right in their translator notes here to tell you that's what it means. Last of all, we're going to read a couple passages out of the introduction for the 1611 King James Bible. If you've never read this before, it's about 20 pages long. But some really wonderful things are said in there. And I kind of equate it to like just eating honey. Some of it's just so sweet, it's wonderful. This is what they've said about some of their work. They talked about the scriptures. They say it's a manifest falling away from the faith and a fault of presumption either to reject any of those things which are written or to bring in upon the head of them any of those things which are not written, and they omit to cite the same effect. They say the scriptures being acknowledged to be so full and so perfect, how can we excuse ourselves of negligence if we do not study them, or curiosity if we do not be content with them? The original thereof being from heaven, not from earth, the author being God, not man, the editor the Holy Spirit, not the wit of the apostles or prophets. And there's many other things I could have put in there, but I knew I was just going to go way over time if I did. If that 20-page article is something you're interested in, I can get it to you in Microsoft Word format, or maybe we can even print parts of them off or something. It's very incredible to read. You don't find the type of descriptions given that we just seen in all the modern translations. Oh, we know it's the best we could do, and we hope it's good. We don't find that. It's the Word of God that they translated, folks. It's the perfect Word of God. We see in these examples today that the modern Bible translators tell us that they did not use the same Greek text, they did not use the same Hebrew text to make their Bibles. And it only stands to reason that's why there's a difference, folks. It just stands to reason. They also claim that there's no perfect Bible out there. How would you like to live your Christian life under the idea that there's no perfect Bible out there? Seriously? I mean, some ways they make it easy. I don't like that part. That must be wrong. Isn't that what the Mormons do? The Mormons carry King James Bibles, but they say the parts that weren't translated correctly, they don't follow that part. Well, that's what you're saying if you believe some of the Bibles, or if you believe all the Bibles are full of errors. It really is. The fact is, King James Bible is the Word of God, folks. It's precious. Let's honor it. Let's love it. Let's obey it. Pastor?